All right. Welcome to the journey. It is so good to be with everybody today. If you're new to Crossroads or new in the last year, what you would know is every single year, we take a look at one topic that we think is the best for all of us individually that would help us in our lives. And hopefully that topic as well is something that as we get built and grown collectively, we're a force in the hands of God to be able to bless and impact our world. And today, it starts with the Obsession Journey. It starts with a weekend service. Then we get to use our app for personal work. And then we get to interact with other people around a group setting. And so I hope you're making this a priority. I know that your life will be different. It will. I'm telling you, it will be for the better if you fully and completely engage on this. Let's pray before we go any further. God, you are it's amazing that these little creatures that we are compared to you mean much, so much to you. It's really astounding that so many of your goals and plans and priorities you've chosen to be in our hands. You've chosen for those to succeed or not succeed based on how your people move. God, we want our obsessions to be the things that turn you on, and we want you to help us understand our obsessions. Help us to know what these things are and help us to be better people that are having a purposeful, intensive, and fulfilling life coming out of our time today and this entire journey. Thank you for the opportunity to speak your truth today. May I honor you in every way possible today, God. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the TED Talks that I've seen recently that's pretty good, by a woman by the name of Susan Pinker, and she does a study on why it is these certain people in this far out place I've never heard of before, why they have more octogenarians than any other place in the world. And as that's somebody who's 100 years old, in case you didn't know that, and that's not somebody who has eight tentacles, that's an octopus, not an octogenarian. So more people who are 100 than any place else per capita, and she found that the reason was is they were relationally connected. They were obsessed with having relationships with one another, and whether they were positive thinkers or negative thinkers, white collar or blue collar, they just thought relationally, and this added years to their lives. This is one of the reasons why a critical, critical part for this journey is you being in a group. You will not be able to grow if you process this on your own to the degree if you do it with other people. Not only that, people who you will be with need you in their group because they need your perspective. We all need different perspectives and different truth tellers and different encouragers that are in our life. One of the assumptions in that TED Talk, which I didn't necessarily like, was Susan Pinker stated the goal, the average goal that all of us have or should have. She said, when am I going to die and how can I put it off? When am I gonna die and how can I put it off? Now, I do admit as I get older, I do think more about what that might look like, but I just wanna go on record right now and saying, if this is a question you ask yourself regularly and if this is a drive of your life, time to change direction. This is a disgusting obsession to know when am I gonna die and I just wanna put off life. Why? Why do we wanna put off life longer? Well, because of what? What is the purpose for us being on this planet as long as possible? To put off funeral expenses? Who cares? Our relatives will be stuck with those. What is the reason? It should be because we're obsessed with something and our obsession needs us here. We want to enjoy and contribute to that obsession for as long as possible. Now, last week I gave a little on-ramp to what we're going to look at. I looked at the different gears of having an impact, and there's things that are optional, take it or leave it. There's things that you ordered, you actually put in the calendar. There's things that are optimal, you want to optimize, and there's things that are obsessed. This is the obsessed journey, not the optimized journey, not the ordered journey, not the optional journey, the obsessed journey. This is how the gears, the crank of impact goes. Now, let me help you understand the difference between obsession and optimization, and I'll do it with light of current events. I always hesitate to do this because this really is for an illustration, but whenever I say something that's a little controversial, everyone thinks I'm trying to make a political statement. I'm not. However, I am an equal opportunity offender, and so I'm going to offend all kinds of people to hear this, but this, try not to be offended. I'm really not trying to offend you. or trying to affirm in large degree what you think. I'm just trying to delineate the difference between these two gears. We had an awful, awful shooting, obviously, in our country this last week, right? I mean, anybody whose heart does not break at kids who are in school thinking about their future and having to worry about whether or not they're going to live, my gosh, awful. Awful, awful, awful. And we should be looking at every possible way to lessen things like this. Now, I am a gun owner. I'm a thankful gun owner. I am a, I'm thankful for our Constitution. I got guns. I like guns. Got two shotguns. I got a 9mm semi-automatic, a 40 caliber semi-automatic. I got a 45 caliber semi-automatic. I have a 44 Magnum revolver. It's awesome. And we should be asking at a time like this, like, should we be having a different approach to guns? Should this be part of the thing that we should look at? See, I like guns. I dig guns. I'm thankful for them, but I'm not obsessed with it. If I was obsessed with guns, well, I can't talk about that. No, anything is up on the table for me to talk. Anything. Now, if you want to talk about, hey, we should make it so someone really can't talk about Jesus, sorry. I'm going to have to die on that one because I'm obsessed with that. I can't live without that. Could I live with different gun laws? Perhaps have a conversation about it. So whenever you get into something where you're going, ooh, I can't go, now you're starting to get into what our precious is. Now we're starting to get into what you're really obsessed with. Of course, we have to figure out, is that thing really bringing me life? Is that thing enhancing my life? Is that thing pushing forward the things of God? One thing that gives me hope in the midst of an awful tragedy like we had in Florida is that I know from history there is people that God has appointed and anointed to be answers to solutions like that. I know that there are people who God gives answers to who are to bring that up to the forefront. And this happens in the course of history. God will use an individual in a powerful way to have a massive, massive impact. And I'm excited by this journey because there will be thousands more of those kind of people in the midst of our church, wherever we may be meeting, whether regular site of Crossroads or whether a coffee shop with a bunch of friends right now, there will be thousands more. Because when you understand the obsession you have that God has put inside of you and you align your life that way, my word, you become a force. And life starts being just meaningful. First big point, obsession creates impact. Obsession creates impact. There's never been a massive change, a massive blessing that wasn't tied to somebody being obsessed. Martin Sheen, the father of Charlie Sheen, who you probably know has had his good share of problems the last several years, and I guess I understand he's got another drug issue happening. When his drug issue first came along, his dad, as a good dad, jumped into it. And Martin Sheen said, "Nothing ever gets done unless it's done by a fanatic." People who are just sort of even keel, have no strong convictions, just trying to keep everything in balance, never get anything done. And I want to encourage all of us. It's time for us to become unbalanced. It's time for us to become fanatical. It's time for us to become obsessed. And we're even uncomfortable in our culture with any word that's out of like balance. We're uncomfortable with extremists. We're uncomfortable with fanatics. We're uncomfortable with people who are obsessed. We're uncomfortable with people who are on the far right. We're uncomfortable, have trouble with people who are on the far left. We're in trouble. Basically, anybody who has a real strong thing of what they want to do in their life, we're like, ooh, what you need to do is just like diversify your life. Diversify, balance everything out. And the problem is it doesn't work. It doesn't work for an impact. And not only that, it overloads our life. We become so diversified, we don't have enough energy to keep our head awake any longer because we are overwhelmed. And the work statistics show it. Americans are working longer and harder hours than ever before. 83% of workers say they're stressed about their jobs. Nearly 50% say that work-related stress is interfering with their sleep. And 60% use their smartphones to check in with work outside of normal working hours. It's no wonder that only 13% of employees worldwide feel engaged in their occupation. So we are fried at work. In fact, another study I saw, 95% of human resource leaders say that employee burnout is sabotaging the workforce. Now, my opinion on this, I do know and I do believe that companies are trying to do more with less, and there's downsizing and right-sizing and trying to have the same amount of work that goes to fewer employees. So certainly that's part of it. I also believe part of our problem is that we're overwhelmed outside of work, and we bring our overwhelmness into work, and we can't focus and enjoy work. We're just overwhelmed generally. Church attendance across the country has been going down steadily, as has NFL viewership been going down steadily. We can have all kinds of opinions as to why this is. Like, yes, the church has been, unfortunately, in many corners, an irrelevant institution. Yes, the church is not kept up with where people are. Yes, yes. And yes, the NFL's done some stupid PR plays. And yes, they haven't dealt with a bunch. Yes. But fails to realize that in the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years, the amount of options and things that you and I are trying to do is amazing. Just like the amount of time that we have in these devices every day. That's like 2 hours, the average, last survey I saw, like 2 hours average every day, like what I'm doing here. That's 2 hours. When these things didn't come along, and I like these, by the way, I'm not being anti these. It was just like, if you took these away, I'm automatically have 2 more hours left. Automatically, you just have that much. Took all this away, automatically, work couldn't get to you on the weekends. Because you were out. Society, right? And because of these things, we have options that people are advertising us to. We have things that we don't want to miss out on. FOMO. When I was in high school, you were either a jock, or we called them cruds. They were my friends. They were people who did a lot of drugs. Others of us did drugs, just not as many as the cruds. But unless you had jocks and cruds. They called themselves that. Really, really strange. They called themselves. Anyway, you had that. You had jocks and cruds. And if you were a jock, you could do baseball, football, basketball, cheerleading, maybe volleyball, and pom-poms or something like that. That was it, right? I think the last year I was in high school, they introduced this crazy thing called Dungeons and Dragons. Like, these kids would sit in this room with graph paper, and we were all going, what is going on with it? We don't understand. But there just wasn't a lot to do. Now, my gosh, hundreds of things to do, hundreds of outlets. It's just one piece of the pie that there are so many things screaming for our attention, so many things that we think we have to give time to, so many endeavors, and we're trying to stay bound, and we just can't do it, and we're tired. And we're run down. And so much so that we're in work, we can't even focus on our work because we have so many other things outside of work that's swirling around inside of us. Do you know why you are here? And do you have anything that's giving you clarity as far as what you should do and what you shouldn't do? If not, or if you want to hone it more, that's what the obsessed journey is about. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:19 and following. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This happens in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. If you know what the Sermon on the Mount is, it's a sermon that Jesus gave when he was on the mountain. Yes, people with crosses are so smart. Man, you just figure that out just like that, right? And we're going to look at a section that your verse you're going to get to know by heart over the next few weeks. This section, chapter 6, we're going to keep coming back to it over and over and over again because what Jesus said is so timeless and so powerful, we need to have it in our pores huge. And Jesus says, you can live your life to get everything you can out of this life. That is laying up treasures on earth. You can live your life to get as much stuff, as much accolades as you possibly can on this life. But just understand there's a short shelf life. You want to go out and you want to buy amazing fashion, great. It's going to go out of style in 18 months. But go ahead, go after it. You want to go out and get a great, great car, great. Nothing wrong with that. Just realize right now, in the parking lot, your car is oxidizing. Right now, it is starting to rust. It's not going to last that long. You want to get a degree. You want to be well-educated. You want to get a master's. We're awesome. Just understand, you're going to put that on your wall. And right now, that industry is changing, and your degree will be virtually useless in 10 to 20 years. That would have sounded really crazy to have said that 10 to 20 years ago, I think we all know now, my gosh, everything is changing drastically. This is, whew. And yet we're, if you lay up your treasures, I'm gonna get this degree and that's gonna set me up. And if that's your, and you should get a degree. Education is great to get you ahead. But man, if that's what you're about, that thing on the, that pigskin on the wall, not a pigskin, a sheepskin, that would be a football on the wall, a sheepskin on the wall, it's going to have a very short life. But Jesus says, be doing things for the long term. Be obsessed with things that are gonna last and last and last. In fact, even last beyond your lifetime. If you can be obsessed about those things, whew, life of power, life of purpose. Last time that I was over in Israel, I went to Bethlehem, which is, you probably know, where Jesus was born. What you may not know is Bethlehem is where Jesus was born and placed in a manger. A manger is a cave. Jesus was born in a cave, and in this cave, this is where the sheep would be born, and they would be sheltered by shepherds who didn't want to be in the elements at night. This is where Jesus was. Crazy. Sheep were there. They're born. Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's born. He's in the same cage. A lot of, I mean, I could preach on that like right now, but I can't. I digress. You can go to a place where they actually have a church that is supposedly built on top of the cave where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You can believe that or not, but we know for sure Jesus was born somewhere in that area. In and around the church, under it, there's all kind of caves that you can go to still where the church has leveraged it over time. One of those caves was where Jerome did his work. I don't know if you ever heard of Jerome. Jesse?
Jesse! Now Jerome. Yes. Check it out.
Yes, come on, the time. Who remembers the time? Jesse, now Jerome. Man, back when music was music. You could dance to it. Come on now. Anyway, yeah, not his name is Saint Jerome, not Jesse, Saint Jerome. Jerome, you may not have heard of, he's a pretty, you're here because of Jerome. Jerome, Saint Jerome, created the Vulgate. You say the Vulgate, what is that? Vulgate means that he put it into a vulgar language. He put the Bible into a vulgar language. Back in his day, you could only look at the Bible firsthand if you knew Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, and of course, most people didn't. And he had the vision, said, no, I need to get this thing in Latin. So if I can get into Latin, Latin is a language that's known all over the world, and people will be able to read it. It's called the Vulgate. I hear people say, well, Crossroads sometimes is vulgar. I take that as a compliment. That's awesome. Because what vulgar means is speaking the language of common people. Speak in the language of common people in a common way in which they hear things. And this is why the Vulgate, this common language, religious people didn't like it. Like, whoa, you can't put the... And because he did, the word of God went to Europe, and Europe changed. And out of Europe, the center point of Christianity for centuries, sending out missionaries and hospitals and just crazy, crazy. It was the center of the world. It was because of their Christian heritage and history. And his training in the language to get people to understand it was massive to it. He lived there from age 60 to when he died in 96 years old. He worked for 36 years, and pictures depict a skull being on his desk because he wanted a symbol of death to remind him, you're going to die. Get this done before you die. Everyone dies. Get this done before you die. He was obsessed. And because of his obsession, the word of God went to Europe. Because that happened, you and I are here today. Because you and I are here today because people from Europe came to the new world. They were called pilgrims. I'm gonna talk about one of them at the end of our time here today. Now, at the end of our journey, there's going to be an opportunity for you to act on whatever your obsession is, and it's going to relate to money, by the way. And Jesus, as he talks about obsession and treasures, he continues and says this later on. He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying," this man began to build and was not able to finish. I don't think Jesus was a carpenter, just a carpenter. I think the evidence says that he actually was a builder, and I don't want to give that sermon again. I've given that before. I think he was a builder. One of the reasons I think he was a builder is because he talked about building things, and this is one of the exact times when he like never talks about wood. One time he talks about carpentry, a beam in your eye and stuff like that. Over and over and over and over again, he talks about building things, which is more in line with that word is in the Bible that says he was a carpenter. Nonetheless, I digress. Here he uses another building illustration, and the key thing for Jesus is an amazing communicator, any communicator. If you ever want to speak publicly, there's a number of things you have to know. One of the things is this. Never use an illustration that you have to explain. If you have to explain a little background before the illustration, then it's not gonna be helpful. For instance, I don't talk a lot about the internals of a motorcycle engine. I don't, there's some powerful illustrations with the internals of a motorcycle engine. But if I have to explain things to you, and it's like, for instance, I would love to say, and some of you is gonna be really powerful, but most of you are not gonna get it. Man, I'll tell you what life's about. Life is about knowing when to feather the clutch. And if you feather the clutch in the right way at the right time, you'll have just, now some of you are going, there he is being vulgar again, talking about feathering clutches. What is all this about? No, it's a mechanical term, and it means if you've got your engine up here, and you have your transmission here, and it goes down to your wheels, between the engine with the pistons coming here, there's gotta be something that tells the transmission when to engage and disengage as it shifts, and so there's a spinning disc, it's the clutch. And if you just kind of take your two fingers here, you can adjust the speed of your motorcycle much more than if you just kind of go like this. So moments when you come up to a rock or a tree, I'm sorry. See what I'm saying? I lost you. Now, Jesus, he has something everyone knows. Everyone knows this. Look, if you want to get something done, you want to be obsessed, you have to understand the financial ramifications. Like, this is so simple, but it's almost scandalous to say this today, but it's true. He says, you all know, you can't go and do something like build a tower unless you have the money. Unless you know exactly where the money is going to come from. Every time something is important, there will always be a financial cost. Every time you have an obsession, there will always be a money issue. Every single time. You cannot get away from it in any sector at all. You wanna have kids, you're gonna have to figure out the money. You want to get a good job, you're going to have to get a good education. It means you have to figure out the money. You want to take a vacation, you're going to have to figure out the money. Shoot, if you do a staycation, you're going to rent more movies than you normally would. You have to figure out the money. Do you want to, anything that you and I want to do, there will always be a financial component to it. And Jesus recognized this and he says, you just got to think about it ahead of time, where you're going financially, or else it won't actually happen. Now, I know as soon as we start to talk about money, we're all, you're going, we're like clenching. I just take a breath. I want you to just relax for a moment.
It's a very easy situation to operate. You just push the buttons in right here on the two sides, the two little buttons. And all you do is push them in and that will release it. And what, right here, push the button in, that releases it. And then after you let go, it locks firmly in place. So really, you're all set. And this is tough.
It is.
Listen, give you an example. Say you have you have to get up on the wall, high ceiling, vault
right.
The ceiling. Hey, listen, just walk right up. And I tell you, it's very safe, it's durable, and
Carol,
it's lightweight.
You're scaring me.
So really,
Now
it's locked in place, okay? So really, you say,
oh God, Harold, are you okay?
Actually, I didn't have it locked.
Oh, painful. Yes, just got to lighten up every once in a while. Just bring up the big M. You got to lighten it up a little bit. All of our obsessions are tied to money. In fact, our future, your future, I'm sorry to tell you, is tied to money. I hear people say, money doesn't mean anything to me. I know I'm dealing with one or two kind of people. I'm dealing with, number one, a liar, or I'm dealing with somebody who's delusional. Because if you want to eat, money has to mean something to you. If you want to sleep in a dry place, money has to mean something for you. If you know at some point you're going to be forced out of the workforce, money has to mean something to you. If you know, I mean, it has to mean something to you. It has to. And if we're not in charge of it and understanding it, we can't be about the obsession that we have. We either manage it or it manages us. And I know some of us are going to like, I know some of us, when you hear this, you're going to go, oh, no, I can't. You can. If you don't want to talk about this to some degree, it's not what the whole journey is about. We're talking about obsession, but you can't talk about obsession without this. If you really can't handle this, you can come back at Easter, and we'll be back in normal scheduled program. But I'll just tell you, I'm really sad for you, because I know this is an important area for you, and the very reason why you're queasy or concerned or wanting to opt out, it's the very reason why this is maybe the exact thing that God wants for you. It's the exact thing you need at the right time. And I really want you to hang in there for your own sake and for the purposes of God. In the process, you know, we might just have some fun.
1816 is the item number on this one. And the nice thing about these practice katanas, oh, that hurt big time. A piece of that, just the tip, just got me, Odell. Oh, that got me good.
You all right?
A piece of that tip just got me.
Oh, folks, right now, we may need emergency surgery.
Jesus continues, he says this, Matthew 6. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, and so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? People say, well, you got the light, and it's coming in through cornea and reflecting off the retina, and so Jesus is talking about light and us needing to see. No, he's not. You know, I don't think Jesus knew anything about the retina. I know he's God and everything, but I don't think Jesus ever took classes and they didn't understand the retina. And I don't think he's trying to get into scientific. I don't think Jesus understood anything about the clutch either. I don't know, well, it wasn't right. This wasn't the thing. I mean, so when he talks, he's talking in a way that everyone understands, because everyone doesn't understand the retina and all that stuff. And what they understood was a rabbinical saying is there's people who had a good eye and there's people who had a bad eye. That's what he means. People who are a good eye are people who never took swings at pitches in Little League. Remember that? Played Little League, you know? You have to be afraid to swing, just hoping someone throws a ball. Ball! Parents go, good eye, Brian, good eye, good eye. No, I was just afraid of getting it hit. I didn't want to swing. Good eye. No, what a good eye means is somebody who is generous. A bad eye is somebody who is stingy. You can be stingy with your obsession. If you're obsessed with becoming well-read, you need to be very generous with that obsession. And you need to, anytime you see a book, you just need to buy it. Just buy the book. So have an area that says, I'm going to be generous with this obsession. If you're going to be stingy and like hold the money in, you're not going to be able to be about the right thing. You're not going to be obsessed. And on top of that, when we take a look at where our money goes, our money actually tells us what we're obsessed about. Not only does obsession create impact, but our money will impact our awareness of what actually we're obsessed about. It just will. If we take a look at our checking books, of course we can't do that anymore. No one has them any longer. I didn't use it when I had one. But if we take a look at our survey statement, it'll tell us very, very clearly where we are spending our money. And for some of us, our obsession would be, we would find out our obsession is to be well diverse in all categories. We're just spending a little on all kinds of stuff. Some of us would look at it and say, oh, it tells me my obsession is entertainment. And that's cool. Or some of us would say, oh, my obsession is saving for a house, or at least an obsession. An obsession is saving for kids' college. An obsession is, it tells us something. It tells us something. It always does, always has, and it always will. I'm kind of shocked at a realization I've had recently, and that is just how materialistic I am. I'm very materialistic. I wouldn't have thought that I was, but I'm very materialistic. And the reason I said that is because of the amount of material I have in my house. We're moving right now, or we have moved, and I cannot believe over 15 years the amount of crap that we just had in our house. I have a full-size pickup truck. Over the course of a couple weeks, we were getting stuff out, five full pickup truck loads to Goodwill. I mean, Goodwill people are excited for the Tome family. Excited that we lived in a house for 15 years and we would just upgrade stuff or buy new stuff and put it down in the basement and just stick it. And I had another at least five truck fulls of just garbage, stuff that wouldn't even make the cut for Goodwill. This is awful. And I was, Lib and I were talking about this is disgusting, this is awful. And I'm also part of the 1%. By the 1%, I mean the 1% of people who actually knows where their money goes. I'm one of the very few people who actually has goals for how much to give as a percentage of income, and I have it matched. I'm one of the very few people who actually has a goal, and I know what percentage of my income I'm saving. I'm actually one of the people who has a goal for how much of my salary I want going to a mortgage. I bring those things up, and I look at those things, and in the midst of that, in the midst of being one of the very few 1% people who actually looks at money stuff and tries to be, you know, considerate of passions, we're like, what? So this is why for our family, this is just an incredible time for us to just bring everything up on the countertop and go, all right, let's just let the Tome family have a fresh set of eyes of, is this really where our money is going and what we want to be obsessed about? Money is always tied to everything, and it's always tied to everything that's important. If you heard somebody who's married and someone said, well, you know what, I'm married, but you know, sex just isn't all that important any longer. Danger, danger, danger. Of course, if you're single, you're going, how could you pack that positive? Well, if you always want, how could that, you don't understand, like, how could, you know, but when you've been married like a while, you can understand the temptation, like, maybe I ought to back off of this a little bit. Tell you, it's a massive thing. Anytime someone says sex just isn't important and they're married, that's a real, real problem. The same way if someone ever says, well, money just isn't important, that's a real spiritual problem. Like when you're married, it means that you're one with God. When you have physical intercourse, sex, I'm careful what I do with my hands right now. When you're doing that, you're becoming one physically. This is what the Bible teaches. This is the Bible says. This is the vulgar truth of the Bible says. You become one physically. And it mirrors a spiritual reality. And so when two people are married, aren't becoming one, however the time is, I'm not trying to get here and say what the amount of time is, but to simply say it's not important, boy, there's something that's missing there. There's something that isn't really good. And the same thing it is with money. Do we really think that God opts out of the process of caring about how we manage the stuff that he gives us so that we can be about things that bring life to us, that makes our life work, that makes our world actually better? Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot be, if money is your obsession, if money is the obsession, okay, state it, but you can't have money as an obsession and Jesus as an obsession. It's like you can't have vegetarianism as an obsession and ribeye steak as an obsession. There's some things, there's two of them, those two things can't happen. You can be vegetarian and have a ribeye every once in a while, I guess, and vice versa. If you have a ribeye and have a salad, but as a main prime driver, you can't have both of those at the same time. Jesus says, we just got to figure out what is it for us? What is the primal call of our hearts? This is a spiritual thing for us, friends, us knowing why God has us on this planet, us knowing what God wants us to do and being equipped to do it. This is a huge spiritual thing. That's why we did a massive spiritual thing last week of having prayers, us take photos of ourselves with a prayer request, and went to our partners all over the world who have people there who don't have nearly as much stuff as any of us do, and yet have a vibrant relationship with God and are very rich, and they've been praying for us. Cool stuff took place. Here, this is a suitcase of Brent Barger, went over to Bolivia, Went over to Bolivia and taken, after we printed out all these things, took them over so we could distribute those. We have one of our staff folks who's in Nicaragua overseeing the work there. And he went and delivered one of them to Juan Jose. And just listen to his story. It's pretty cool. The gentleman that I delivered the picture to lived in the house I've been working at all week, and his name was Juan Jose. Today was the first day he was home during the day, and he had taken the day off to spend the day with all of us who are building a modern bathroom, flush toilet, sink, and shower. Most people in Nicaragua work 6 days per week, so the fact that he was home was a big deal. Now, his response was awesome. Juan Jose said he would pray not only for the prayer request for a guy named Brent, for God's vision to be more clear, but Juan Jose said he would not only pray for that, but he would pray for Brent's family, his work, and all parts of his life. It was an incredible thing to have an experience with the delivery of the picture and explain the program. More incredible, though, was Juan Jose's response. What an incredible thing God is doing. Blessed to be a part of it. Jared. We've got 7 cases full on their way right now over to South Africa. 9,000 people in South Africa. Excuse me, 7,000 people in South Africa will be praying for us, and that's on its way over there. I also got video of distribution that went to our workers in India who work with girls who we've rescued out of sex slavery and who we are bringing to wholeness. They came into that room and they took a look at all of the photos, picking them out. There are girls who could be praying for you right now, who have been restored by God. And your picture is in their room and they're praying for you right now. I'll tell you what, they're not gonna stop at the end of 7 days either, end of 7 weeks. They're just not going to. Now, here's the bad news. The bad news is I can't believe how few of us took advantage of this last week. We had about, if you take a look at who's part of Crossroads through streaming or who is in a site, we had about 36,000 people who were part of Crossroads last weekend, and we had 9,300 prayer people who decided to go for prayer. Like, wow, jeez. Like, okay, was it confusing what we did? Did it not make sense? Sometimes we have a bad theology about prayer. We believe that, well, those people are busy. They got more important things to pray for than the stuff that I have. Hey, God can hear all prayers. He has no limitations. Sometimes we feel like I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy being prayed for. Absolutely, you're worthy. Sometimes we feel like I need to just dole out the amount of prayer because I don't want to have prayer for this right now because then I might really need it if I have a bad medical diagnosis and I don't want God like sick of hearing people pray about me. That's a bad thing. God's never sick of you. He's never sick of hearing you pray or someone pray about you or your voice. Never, ever, ever, ever. Some of us just might think too that it wouldn't matter or that my life doesn't matter. Friends, your life is important. You were put here on accident. You were not here. I'm sorry. It was not random chance. There was cosmic goo and there was you. No, there was you were created by God and he's doing something in you. You are not a dog. You are not a cat. You are not a gorilla. You are an image bearer of God and he has unique things he's doing in you and he wants to do through you. And as soon as you don't believe that, life doesn't make sense and open up the gate to all kinds of other maladies. It's a bad, bad deal. I like keeping a journal and noticing people who just were normal folks, nothing special about them, and my gosh, something changed. I was watching this documentary this last week on the Pilgrims. And I never heard of John Howland before. He was this guy who came over from England to come settle the new world. And he was on the Mayflower. And he was there not out of voluntary service. He was a bond servant. He was basically a slave. He was a white slave, but he was in massive debt. So he had to go where people told him to go until he worked off his debt. He's on this ship. It's a massive storm. The Mayflower is an old ship. It's amazing it made it across at that point. And this gale hits him and he gets thrown off the side of the ship. And he just, as he's going out, he flails around. And just by chance, there was a rope right by where he was. He was able to grab, in the dark, grab this thing in the midst of this massive storm. Hold on, he goes under the sea with this rope. He pulls himself up as the waves are going all over the place. People hear that he's over, know that he's over. They go and they pull him up. And this guy has his life changed. This guy gets to America. And he ends up paying off his debt. He marries Elizabeth Tully. He has 10 kids, 88 grandkids, and 2 million Americans trace their descendancy to this guy, John Hallam, no one ever heard of. People who've changed our world: Ralph Waldo Emerson, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Joseph Smith, Franklin Roosevelt, Humphrey Bogart, Chevy Chase, child care guru, Dr. Benjamin Spock, and two presidents by the name of Bush. All because one guy grabbed the rope and other people pulled him up. No one would have ever saw him as being important. People may not ever see you or me as important in our lifetime, but don't you think for a moment that you're not. Don't you think for a moment that you're just irrelevant. You are important. You need prayer. You need every possible tool you can have to help get you through, not just get through this life, get you through it with joy and power and impact. And because of that, because our money shows us what we're obsessed about, I'm so disturbed that so few of us did it for whatever reason. We just had some bad ideas, perhaps, that we're gonna spend a lot of money again on more plane tickets to do this again. Because 9,300 doesn't do it, no. I want everybody. You mean, yes, you, and you. Yes, everybody. So we're gonna try this again. Let's bring up the lights, and here is the address: selfie.crossroads.net. See, if you've done this the first time, we could have saved some money on prayer, but now we're gonna spend twice the amount of money on prayer and happy to do it. Incredibly. Hey, the plane tickets are already gonna be bought anywhere. You may as well have your photo in there and have someone pray for you. Who knows? It might actually change your life. So let's do this together. I gotta take my thing off here, off of airplane mode, which means a bunch of draining people are gonna start sending me texts right now. So here we go. You go to selfie.crossroads.net, selfie.crossroads.net. If you don't have a smart device, you can have your neighbor do this for you, or you can go out into an atrium at Crossroads and we'll have you set up there. Or if you do it at home, it's fine, but you won't do it at home. You won't. Don't put it off. Get it done today. So selfie.crossroads.net, and here's a submit your selfie below. So I'm gonna put in my name. My name is Brian. This is so good because I'm doing 6 services this weekend, or 5 services, something like that. So I'm going to have 5 different people praying for me. God bless America. It's great. What specific area of your life do you need God to show up? I'm going to say I need some healing in my family. You're going to say, what's that? None your business. That's what I'm going to say. Some healing in my family. And then I'm gonna tap this next one to take photo, and I'm gonna take the photo on this one. And sorry, folks, there we go. Oh, maybe we'll get in the background. So here we got this photo. Man, my gosh, my forehead gets bigger every time I do this. Forehead's so big, it's a 5 head. So here we go, here we go. There it is, good. That's done. Use photo. It's there. It wasn't that one. That was a stock one. And submit prayer card. Boom, there it is. We will take all these, we will print these out, and we will distribute them. And friends, I was telling you, man, we all know there's something more to this world than physical. We know that. That's why we're here. There's something more to this world than physical. And prayer is one of the significant, huge things for this. Huge. It makes a difference. I can't wait to do another series on prayer. I'm due. Yes. I'm way due on that. Just trust me. Just trust me. You want as many people praying for you as possible. I'm thankful for all of you who pray for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep it up. I'm going to be selfish and greedy. Keep it coming up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'll take as many people as I can, and you should as well. We have people who are partners who are so thankful for our church and therefore so thankful for you. They are dying to pray for you. And we contact them and said, hey, we want to get a whole another round. Can we take it? And it was like, yes, we want them more. Send more. So the journey has begun. Let me pray for you right now. God, I know that every person here today is somebody who can change the world. Every person here today is somebody who you have created for a purpose, and you want us to feel you. You want us to feel close to you. For that to happen, we've got to be somewhere near to you or near to the action that you're engaged in. Jesus, thank you for being so clear and helpful for your teaching. Help us to grab on to every truth that you have for us in this journey, and lead us to the right groups, the right groups to be in, the right people to be around if we're not in one already. Help us to be an encourager and a helper in those groups, and help us to be a receiver to people who want to encourage and maybe help us as well. You're good. Amen. All right, the journey has begun. Let's keep going. Have an amazing week. We'll see you next weekend.